You know, sometimes choosing to do what's right instead of doing what's simply convenient can be difficult, right? So just as an example, I want to ask the kids by a show of hands, how many of you have been told to do something by your parents, something like take out the trash, but it was much easier to just take that bag of trash and maybe set out right outside the door rather than taking it all the way to the dumpster or to the outside garbage can? Anybody ever do that before? Yeah, I know. Some of you are honest. Okay. All right. So one thing is right, and one thing is easier and more convenient, and in this case, wrong. Okay? This is the case for so many things in life, isn't it? I mean, at home, at work, at school, in relationships. And what happens when we choose to do what's easy and convenient, even if it isn't right? What happens? What, did I just hear the word consequences? Yes, that's exactly what I was thinking. There's consequences, right? When we choose to do something that is easier rather than the right thing, there's consequences to that. So, I mean, think about it. The raccoons get into the trash bag and make a mess because it was easier to not bring it all the way out to the dumpster. Or you fail an assignment at school because it was easier to just kind of go through the motions. Or maybe you get fired from your job, or maybe you ruin a relationship. There is right and there is wrong. Now, sure, there are times when there are gray areas, but not when it comes to the truth. God is the author of truth, so his word is to be obeyed regardless of ease and convenience. In what we're about to read, we're going to see how Paul, the Apostle Paul, and the Roman governor Felix, they made different decisions. Felix made them for the sake of convenience and for the sake of comfort and for the sake of selfishness. Paul made his decisions for the sake of the truth and for the sake of being faithful to the Word of God. And so let's look at Acts chapter 24. If you have your Bibles, you can follow along with me. It'll be on the screen as well. But we're going to read Acts chapter 24 together here this morning. So it says that after 5 days, so 5 days in custody in Caesarea, so Paul was probably hungry and thirsty. They didn't get many provisions in prison during this time. And so after 5 days, Ananias the high priest came down with some elders and a lawyer named Tertullus. These men presented their case against Paul to the governor. When he was called in, Tertullus began to accuse Paul and said, "Since we enjoy great peace because of you," talking to the governor now, "and reforms are taking place for the benefit of this nation by your foresight." So, by the way, none of these things were true. Felix was actually a terrible and corrupt governor, but Tertullus was trying to butter him up to gain favor, and so he's using this dishonest flattery to try to butter up the governor so that he would take his side. I'm sure that's never happened before, right? So verse 3, "We gratefully receive them always and in all places, most excellent Felix," so he continues to butter him up, "with all thankfulness. However, so that I will not burden you any further, I beg you in your graciousness to give us a brief hearing. For we have found this man," talking about Paul, "to be a plague and an agitator," meaning that he was threatening the peace. That's what he was saying here. "An agitator among all the Jews throughout the Roman world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes," meaning the followers of Jesus the Nazarene. That was one of the things that opponents to Christianity called Christians. They called it the sect of the Nazarenes, meaning the ones who followed Jesus of Nazareth. "He even tried to desecrate the temple," meaning that he was offending the Jews. So think about all of this that's being said about Paul right now. So what's happening, these false claims, they weren't something the governor could ignore. Because if all these claims were being made against Paul, then this is something he had to address, because especially it was a claim that Paul was disturbing the peace. And what was the governor responsible for? He was responsible for keeping the peace. And so he had to address these claims. So it says, "We apprehended him and wanted to judge him according to our law. But Lysias, the commander, came and took him from our hands, commanding his accusers to come to you. By examining him yourself, you will be able to discern all these things of which we accuse him. The Jews also joined in the attack, alleging that these things were so. When the governor motioned to him to speak, Paul replied, 'Because I know you have been a judge of this nation for many years, I am glad to offer my defense in what concerns me. You are able to determine that it is no more than 12 days since I went up to worship in Jerusalem. In other words, he's saying here, who could possibly organize a revolt in 12 days? That's being claimed against him. This was part of Paul's defense in speaking the truth. And it was the Jews who actually were disturbing the peace. They were the ones causing the chaos and commotion. And so Paul is using all of this as part of his defense. And they didn't find me disputing with anyone or causing a disturbance among the crowd, either in the temple complex or in the synagogues or anywhere in the city. This is true. Neither can they provide evidence to you of what they now bring against me. But I confess this to you. I love this. That according to the way, Christianity, which they call a sect, so I worship my Father's God, believing all things that are written in the law and in the prophets, the Bible. And I have hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there is going to be a resurrection, both of the righteous and the unrighteous. In other words, this isn't very often stated this way in the scriptures, but when Jesus comes again, he's going to judge the living and the dead, right? Those who are on their way to eternal life and those who are on their way to eternal damnation. There's going to be a resurrection. All bodies are going to come up from the ground. Those who know Jesus are going to go and spend eternity with him, and those who don't are to be consigned to eternity and hell apart from him. And so Paul is making that point here, both of the righteous and the unrighteous. I always do my best to have a clear conscience toward God and men. After many years, I came to bring charitable gifts and offerings to my nation. And while I was doing this, some Jews from the province of Asia found me ritually purified in the temple without a crowd and without any uproar. It is they who ought to be here before to bring the charges if they have anything against me. So he was making the case for that there was injustice happening here. He was like, if they're making these claims that there's no evidence for, they should be here to make the charges. And so they're the ones causing the problems. And he explained the truth of the matter here as he's explaining this. So verse 20, either let these men here state what wrongdoing they found in me when I stood before the Sanhedrin, or about this one statement I cried out while standing among them, today I am being judged before you concerning the resurrection of the dead. So in other words, not according to your customs, but according to the truth. Since Felix was accurately informed about the way, about Christianity, he adjourned the hearing saying, when Lysias, the commander, comes down, I will decide your case. Well, Lysias wasn't coming down. We already know that. He sent him to Felix for this reason. So he ordered, verse 23, that the centurion keep Paul under guard, though he could have had some freedom, that he should not prevent any of his friends from serving him. This was important and this was necessary in the first century because you didn't get three meals a day in cable television. And so prisoners were dependent on others for basic necessities because they didn't take care of the prisoners who were in prison. And so oftentimes you needed outside help to be taken care of. Verse 24, after some days when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and listened to him on the subject of faith in Christ Jesus. Now as he spoke about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix became afraid. And he replied, leave for now, but when I find time, I'll call for you. At the same time, he was also hoping that money would be given to him by Paul. This is another reminder of how corrupt Felix was. He was wanting a bribe, which was common in the first century. He was wanting a bribe, and then maybe he'd show him some favor. But instead, Paul just kept telling him about Jesus. For this reason, he sent for him quite often and conversed with him. After 2 years had passed, remember, this is an unjust trial. Paul did nothing wrong against the law. 2 years had passed. Felix received a successor, Porcius Festus, and because he wished to do a favor for the Jews, Felix left Paul in prison. So Luke was making the point here as he finishes this chapter. He was making the point that politics squashed justice here. And that's an all too common theme throughout human history, isn't it? Politics going over justice and just squashing the justice so that they could do something that was politically in their interest. Father God, we pray now that you would help us to see the truth, to understand the truth, to embrace the truth, to live by the truth. Father, give us wisdom to see how this incredibly well-preserved historical account of truth applies to our lives today. That this is not simply a story, but it is your word, your perfect word, and that you would call us to action as a result of reading your word, that you would help us to obey and help us to live accordingly. In Jesus' name, amen. So as followers of Jesus, as a church following Jesus together, as people who say we live and follow Christ as Savior and Lord. We believe that our passion is the gospel. Our church is our family. Our world is our mission. That's our purpose and why we're here, and it's what we do. And so today we're going to talk about the truth of our purpose. If you have that gospel family mission purpose, such a purpose is centered on the truth. Because God is a God of truth. His word calls us to truth. His word is truth. His people are devoted to truth. And so my challenge to you this morning in this message is that you will be grounded in God's word, in the truth of God's word. His word is the truth. His word is perfect. His word is eternal. So we need to be grounded in such a truth so that your life points to it, meaning that your life points to Him. Because if our life is pointing to the truth, then it's going to point to Jesus, the author of the truth. And so let's be grounded in the truth of God's word. And so with that in mind, if we're going to be grounded in the truth of God's word, I want to challenge you this morning to think about three purposeful principles by which we can live if we're grounded in the truth. Live with purpose. Live on purpose. We're here for a reason. God has a purpose for us. Learn from Paul. Follow his godly, purposeful, principled, truth-centered example because it points to Christ. The first purposeful principle to live by then is to defend the truth. Defend the truth. Biblical narrative can be really helpful. So what we just read in Acts 24, this was a section of biblical narrative in the scriptures, right? Biblical narrative can be helpful because these stories that are recorded in scripture for us, they prove the accuracy of the scriptures. All right, so we see names like Felix the governor. That's all over historical accounts. We see the Apostle Paul. We see what happened. The dates, the names, the events, all of this helps prove the historicity of the Bible. So we're grateful for narrative for that reason. But also, another reason that biblical narrative is so helpful is because it teaches biblical truth. And because they provide these biblical narratives, they provide biblical examples to follow, as well as bad examples to avoid. And so we see both of that here. So Ananias, the high priest, remember, they waited for him to come down. He was the one that was kind of leading this charge against Paul. Remember, he had Paul slapped a couple chapters ago, and he was very, you know, indignant that Paul was doing something wrong against the law, even though Paul had done nothing wrong. And so Ananias comes down. Ananias, the high priest, he was an example of not defending the truth. Now think about it. This is the high priest. He's supposed to be the leader of the Jewish people in the Sanhedrin. He did the opposite of defending the truth. Paul, though, very clearly here did defend the truth. He stated the facts. He clarified that his accusers had no witnesses. They had no proof that he actually did anything wrong. This wasn't a legal issue. This was actually a religious issue, a religious discrepancy, if you will, a religious disagreement. And Paul not only stated the facts, but he pointed them to the Lord. And he was able to have a clear conscience, it says in verse 16. You know, if you know the truth, if you follow the truth, if you defend the truth, you can live with a clean conscience, a clear conscience before God and before men. It doesn't mean everyone will like it, because we know the reality is a lot of people don't like the truth. And so it doesn't mean that you're not going to be necessarily popular, but you're going to have a clear conscience before God and before men. You're not going to regret being grounded in the truth of God's word. You'll never forget when I was a youth pastor, and I had talking to a group of students, it was about 20 years ago, and there was a couple Belarusian foreign exchange students in our youth group at the time, and I made a comment about being thankful, and I said, you know, being thankful, kind of like how Belarusians are thankful that they're no longer under the oppression, the evil oppression of communist Russia. That was not a popular thing to say with one of these Belarusian girls. She was not happy. I mean, she was furious, and I had hardly heard her talk before this, and she just got upset. She was furious. She didn't hold back, saying that she said communism is not evil. Things were so much better for Belarus when we were under Soviet control. And I kid you not, that's what she said. And I just remember thinking, I mean, I thought for sure that someone would appreciate freedom and not consider former times of oppression to be good. But you see, this teenage girl, this poor girl, had been brainwashed by someone to think that it would be better to return to before 1991, or around the time that she was born, to return to that time, maybe because things were still not very good in Belarus, they still had a lot of problems, But you see, she was quick to defend what she thought was the truth. We couldn't both be right, though. Communism can't be good and bad at the same time. It's not possible. And that's how it is with all truth. We have to know the truth so that we can speak the truth and defend the truth. Know the Word of God. Be grounded in the truth. We have to know this, because otherwise, what do we know to stand up for? We have to know this and stand up for it. The first purposeful principle to live by that we see it so well exemplified by Paul here is to live by and defend the truth. Secondly, is to declare the gospel. Declare the gospel. More specific and a step further than simply defending the truth is to declare the gospel. It's taking it to the next step. The gospel is the truth of eternal life. So if we're defending the truth, we fall far short if we do not declare the gospel. So I think it's good to ask this often, and I like to start with the kids. Kids, what is the gospel? Simply put, what's the gospel? One of the kids, yell it out. What is the gospel? I'm listening. All right, one of my teenagers, help me out. One of the youth group, help me out. What is the gospel? Looks like we got some work to do, folks. I know. I've heard five-year-olds yell this out correctly before in service. So what is the gospel? One of the youth, help me out. Say it loud. Can't whisper it. All right, thank you, Colin. Yes, the life for what? For the life, death, and resurrection of Christ for our salvation, right? And so if that's the gospel, that's the good news, so that what? Whoever believes will have eternal life. So that whoever turns from sin and follows Jesus will be saved from eternal death. This is the heart of Paul's defense. This is the heart of Paul's ministry that we see here. It's what I love about this chapter, because he defends the truth. Why? For the purpose of pointing to the gospel. Because he knows they're not going to hear him. They're not going to hear what he has to say if they think he's guilty of all these crimes. And so he defends the truth, the situation. But why? So that he can get to the ultimate truth, the gospel. The message of Jesus' resurrection is central in Paul's message in this chapter. This is why Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, "For I passed on to you as most important what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." This is what's most important. And so Paul said, I pass it on. It's the most important thing. And then back in Acts 24, what we just read a few minutes ago, in verse 14, he said, "But I confess this to you, I worship my Father's God according to the way which they call a sect, believing all the things that are written in the law, in the prophets." In other words, I believe the Old Testament scriptures, which is what he had at that time. And Jesus is the fulfillment of it. And then he said in verse 15, "And I have a hope in God, which these men themselves also accept, that there is going to be a resurrection, both of the righteous and the unrighteous." He defended the truth of the situation, the facts, so he could point them to the truth of the gospel. This is what his defense is about. And so we see Jesus' promise in Luke chapter 12 and in Luke chapter 21. We see it being fulfilled right here in Paul, because then look at verse 24. Another opportunity to witness to governing authorities. He said, "When Felix came with his wife Drusilla," what happened? She was Jewish. "He sent for Paul and listened to him on the subject of faith in Christ Jesus." That's not why he was in prison. He wasn't in prison to talk about faith in Christ Jesus, and yet that's what he did. He defended the truth so that he could get to the truth of the gospel. And so Paul, along with every other believer throughout this book, was intent on declaring the gospel. This is what followers of Jesus do. It doesn't mean all of you are going to stand up here and do it. That's why I believe a lot of you knew the answer when I said, what is the gospel? You just are too shy to say it out loud in front of 150 people. But you better not be too shy to say it out loud in front of your friend at school, or the person that you sit next to at the ball game, or the person that you work with in the factory, or the neighbor across the street who doesn't know what you believe. That is when we have to take advantage of these opportunities. This is what followers of Jesus do. This morning's key doctrine that you guys talked about in family groups for those who are here in the Gospel Project, it was on evangelism, right? You're going through the book of Acts in the Gospel Project and family groups. The Lord Jesus Christ has commanded the preaching of the gospel to all nations. It is the duty of every child of God to seek constantly to win the lost to Christ by verbal witness, undergirded by a Christian lifestyle. It's words and it's actions. It's actions and it's words. You have to have both. You can't just say, I'm going to live a good life and not talk about it, because then people don't understand what the reason is you're living the life. And you likewise can't talk about it without living the life, because that's hypocrisy. They go together. How are you doing in your gospel witness? Defend the truth, declare the gospel. The third purposeful principle to live by then is to live accordingly. I mean, duh, right? You say, well, yeah, obviously, live accordingly. But how difficult is this? How faithful are we at living accordingly? In other words, live according to the gospel and live according to the truth. Paul did this so well. Despite all the difficulty, despite all the suffering, despite all the temptation, despite all the false accusations, Paul lived according to the truth and he lived according to the gospel. This is something that we must do in word and in deed. We must do this in our daily lives. It's the opposite of how Governor Felix lived. It's probably why he became afraid, it said, when Paul talked about righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come. Why was Felix afraid when Paul talked about that? Felix was a wicked and corrupt man. He was on his third marriage at this time, and his wife Drusilla was 20 years old, and a woman that he had taken from another man to be his wife. And she had gotten married, history tells us, when she was 14, probably forced into that marriage. And then Felix took her away from that husband and took him for her for himself. God's word is clear on how we are to live and how we are to be grounded in the truth of his word. And so are you in his word? Do you know how to live accordingly? By knowing this, by knowing what it says. Are you grounded in the truth? Live accordingly. Gospel family mission. Right? Do you have people in your life who are challenging you and sharpening you and encouraging you and holding you accountable? Do you have those people in your life? Outside of when you're here in this building or with this group of people, how often do you talk about your walk with Jesus? The other pastors and I are hoping to get something started where we meet with every church member every year for a spiritual checkup. And just like you go or you should go to the doctor every year to make sure things are going well physically, our hope is that we want to walk alongside you to see how you're doing spiritually. And so in other words, how can we pray for you? How can we better serve you as a church or as pastors in the church? What's going well for you? What's not going so well? Now, of course, some of this happens already, right? In everyday conversations with one another, we're hopefully doing this anyway through our relationships and through our conversations, but to better shepherd and to better equip one another, we want to do this to make sure that people aren't falling through the cracks. Oh, wow, we had no idea that they were going through this. I wish we would have known. And so we want to be intentional. It's something that we want to try to do regularly. And so if that's something, I want to just ask you right now, if that's something that you might be interested in, soon, I want to encourage you to reach out to me, to reach out to one of the pastors, Pastor Carson or Preston or Ron or Dennis or Scott. Reach out to one of the pastors and say, hey, that thing that Nick talked about, that spiritual checkup, I'd love to do that. I've already done it with a few people. It's been great. It's been encouraging for me, challenging and sharpening for me. But let's all strive to live according to the truth of that gospel family mission purpose. It's not something we can do on our own. I hope you recognize that. We can't do this on our own. It's one of the reasons we're here. Right? You can worship God by yourself, but you can't live your gospel family mission purpose as God intended. You can't do that by yourself. And everything we do by ourselves as followers of Jesus is so much better with the church. I was singing songs of worship when I was driving in my car last night, but it wasn't very good. I mean, let's just be honest. I think God was kind of like, yeah, I'll take it. But it's so much better when I'm with you guys. It's so much better. And I don't just mean it sounds better, but it's so much better. I'm so much more encouraged this morning with you than I am when I'm by myself. So remember I said my challenge to you today is that you would be grounded in the truth of God's Word. Are you spending daily time in the Word and growing in your passion for the gospel? Are you using the gifts that God has given you to serve His church, and you know, which the truth of God's Word clearly calls all of us to do, to serve His church? And so, is there something that you're doing in the church, for the church, that says, you know what, this is a way that God has blessed me, or He's gifted me, or He's given me a passion for, and so I'm going to use this to serve my church family? And are you committed to His mission, which all of those grounded in the truth will be? If we're grounded in the truth, we can't help but be committed to the mission of God, because it's all over in the truth. And so we're going to be compelled to go on mission, whether it's to Minnesota, or whether it's to Central Asia, or whether it's to Colombia, or whether it's to some other state or to some other country. We're going to have a desire to be walking on mission. A good question to ask yourself as you think about this is, does your life point to the truth? Paul's life clearly pointed to the truth. He lived it and he talked about it. And so does your life point to the truth? And if not, what needs to change? What needs to change so that your life is pointing to the truth? How can you grow and be more faithful in pointing to the truth and living according to the truth? Who will you talk to about doing so? Right now, I just want to challenge you to think about that. If you're struggling in some area of really living and speaking the truth in your everyday life, who are you going to reach out to today before you leave to say, hey, you know what? I'm struggling with this. Could you help me? Could you pray for me? Could we start getting together every week? Could you shoot me a text every Saturday or whatever? Just something. Are you going to do something to take that next step? We know it all begins and continues with the gospel. The reason our passion is the gospel is because the gospel is the truth that we need to dive deeper and deeper into every day of our lives. It's not just something we believe once and then move on to bigger things. No, there's nothing bigger than the gospel. And so we know that the reality, the truth, is that God created everything perfectly. He is perfect. He is holy. And yet we know the bad news is that we all fall short of the glory of God. We all sin. And our sin gives us a problem. Hell is what we all deserve because of our sin, because our sin breaks that perfect relationship with God. Praise God, though, for the good news of the gospel, that He sent Jesus to rescue us from our sins. Jesus took our place when He died on the cross for our sins. He took the punishment that we all deserved. And then He rose from the dead when He defeated sin and death forever. He rose from the dead on the third day. But you must come to that point. If you're going to receive that rescue from sin and death, you must come to that point in your life where you turn from your sins. The Bible calls it repentance, a turning, a 180 in your mind and in your heart and in your life, a turning from sin to Jesus. You have to come to that point in your life, trusting Jesus alone to save you. Because when we repent, think about it, faith and repentance go together. They're the same thing in a sense that happen simultaneously. When we turn from sin and we turn to Jesus, that's trusting Him alone to save us. That's why repentance and faith go together. You have to surrender your all to Jesus. And then we have this promise of eternal restoration with God and with all who know Him. Perfection forever once Jesus comes again, as Paul said, to judge the living and the dead. So are you ready for that? Are you ready for that day? Are you ready for eternity? And are you helping others? Are you helping others to be ready? Whose salvation are you praying for right now? And who are you talking to? Who's walking alongside you in your faith? And who are you walking alongside to encourage and sharpen and build up so that we're living according to the truth, so we are grounded in the truth of God's Word? Father, please help us to do that. Help us to live our lives in such a way that we are pointing others to the truth, that we are not content to simply go through the motions, to only be here on Sundays, but then go about our week as if nothing happened, as if nothing has changed. Father, for those who haven't yet experienced that change of a new life, of a changed heart, please give them the desire this morning to call on your name, to cry out to you, to ask for forgiveness of sins and eternal life, recognizing that no one in here is better than anyone else. We've all fallen short. We've all sinned. We've all made mistakes. None of us can save ourselves. None of us can figure it out. None of us can do well enough on our own. And yet the good news of the gospel tells us that if we turn from sin and trust in Jesus to save us, we will be made new. Father, let that be the reality for those here this morning who haven't yet experienced that. And Father, help all of us to have that gospel family mission purpose, that purposeful lifestyle that causes us to defend the truth, that causes us to declare the gospel, that causes us to live according to the truth and the gospel. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.